Hey, it's good to be back with you. My name is Joel, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I actually spend most of my time at kind of our sister campus over in Westland called Willamette Christian Church. And if you're new with us, I just want to say hello, and it's nice to meet you, and I hope I get to meet you, and I'm just super glad you're here. The other thing I want to mention is that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I thought it might be appropriate. We're just going to pray and thank God for those who have not only served but have given their lives so we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. And so no political statement made here, but just a statement of gratitude. Is that okay, you guys? And so, if it's not okay, we're still doing it. Okay, so anyway, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to just pause and say thank you and are appreciative of so much of those who have made the ultimate sacrifice and given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. And as much many things that are wrong with our country and many things that are broken, and we pray for your grace and healing in those areas. But yet, in spite of all that, we are grateful, God. And for those who love their families and love us enough to serve, and even though it costs them their lives. And so, thank you. And we're also grateful for our time together. And we don't want to take this for granted. Some of us come each week, and we're kind of church-going folk or whatever, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so, Lord, help us to lean into what you have for us this day, that today would be, we'd be able to receive today like a gift from you, because that's what it is. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I don't know if this still occurs in high schools and middle schools or not, but when I was growing up, sort of every kid was given a label. You know what I'm talking about? So like the athletic kids were called jocks. Do you remember that, right? And the smart kids were called nerds, and the musical kids were called band nerds. I was one of them. And let's see, the antisocial kids were maybe loners, and the kids who smoked were called stoners. And my high school had a smoking section. How many of you had a smoking section? I know I'm dating myself a little bit. Some of you are like, dude, you grew up with James Dean, or whatever. I was like, no, I grew up with Ralph Macchio. But anyway, so yeah, we had a smoking section, and maybe socially awkward kids were called geeks or whatever. We had all these. I hate even saying those things, but the truth is we had all these labels. And so to help us remember what this message is sort of about, and this, the series Handcrafted is sort of about, I want to put this picture up here, because this is a picture of a label maker, right? And what do label makers make? They make labels, that's right. They do indeed. And the question for us this morning is, who has the right to label something? Who has the right to label something? Well, you're all wearing clothes, and those clothes, thankfully, and those clothes have labels, and it's likely because the label is from the manufacturer, right? So if you make something, then you have the right to label something, right? Or if you purchase something, when I purchase my kids a basketball, it's like first thing I do is say, hey, put your name on it, Or if it's something that you own, like it's yours, you own it. And so like, hey, make sure you mark it, make sure you own it. It'd be odd for me to take that label maker and, type out the message, Joel's Power Tools, and go over to your house and put it on your power tools, right? That would be really weird. Like, or Joel's fishing boat. You're like, no, it's not your fishing boat. It's mine. Or Joel's dog, or Joel's cat, or I would never do the cat one. But the point is that like, you got to either make it, you got to purchase it, or you need to own it in order to label it. But people give us different names. Like, so when I was in, I think it's ninth grade, I grew about 7 inches in 4 days, and slight exaggeration, but anyway, I didn't put on any weight, so I just like stretched out, and I got really tall. I have this brother that's 4 years older than me. He was always taller and bigger and stronger, and all of a sudden, now I just passed him, and now I was taller, and he was still bigger and stronger, but anyway, so so he gave me a nickname, and the nickname was Stork. And so he called his little brother Stork, which I'm sure, actually, he didn't mean it to be nice at all. And my therapist says I'll get over it someday. But anyway, we all receive names like that. And sometimes it's not the names other people give us. Check this out. Sometimes, what we do? we kind of give ourselves names, don't we? Don't we put labels on ourselves? Well, I'm just like this. I'm just kind of an angry person, or I'm just a worrier, you know, or something like that, right? Like during my growth spurt, you know, I might have given myself the label like awkward or clumsy, you know, or something like that. Or when I, in middle school, high school, I just absolutely despised giving public speeches, even like 3-minute ones, like, oh, I just was so stressed out, which is very ironic. But anyway, so I might have given myself the label during those times like coward, right? Why can't I just do this? Why can't I just overcome this issue or whatever, right? I played Little League Baseball, and I showed my son this picture of the Little League All-Star team. And my son, Nathan, asked me when he saw the picture, he's like, Dad, you forgot your uniform. And I said, no, son, I didn't forget my uniform. You see, on that team, I was the alternate. I was the reserve. Well, what does that mean? Well, if somebody like gets hurt or something, then your dad comes in to the rescue, right? But until then, they don't spend the $7 to get me a jersey. And instead, I wear that embarrassment for the rest of my life. But anyway, so there is Joel there without a jersey. Good. And so maybe during that time, I might have called myself like alternate or reserve or extra, you know, or something like that. But the truth is, we give ourselves labels, other people give us labels, but who has the right to give a person a label? Well, it's the one who makes us or purchases us or owns us. That's who they're right. And even if you're right about the label, listen, you don't have the right. Are you with me? Even if you're accurate, even if you're right about the label, you don't have the right to label anyone unless you made them or you purchased them or you own them. You see, this is what God has done for us. He's made us, and then in Christ, he purchased us, and he owns us, that we belong to him. And so this series is not a series that says, hey, you don't have any labels. Oh, yes, if you follow Jesus, you do have labels. But they're labels that come from our maker, our purchaser, our owner. They come from the living God. And the label we're talking about today is called Overcomer. Will you say that with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Overcomer. Let's try that again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Overcomer. That's what we're talking about. That's the label that you have on your life, on your soul, on yourself, if you belong to Jesus Christ. So we're going to read this passage in 1 John chapter 5, 5 verses. Now, 1 John, really quickly, was written by the disciple / apostle named, any guesses? John, that's right, not a trick question. And 2 John was written also by John, and 3 John was actually also written by John. But anyway, so, and the Gospel of John was written by John, but he wrote one other book. Let's see, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. What other book did John write? Book of Revelation, that's right. He wrote the Book of Revelation, and that means something a little bit later. So hang on to that thought, but right now we're looking at 1 John that John wrote, and then we'll look at refer to Revelation, which he also wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, we'll just pick it up here, verse 1, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus means God is my Savior. God is my Savior. It's a derivative from the Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus means God is my Savior. And Christ, that means anointed one or deliverer or chosen one. In other words, Jesus is the chosen one, the deliverer. He's the chosen one to be my Savior. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the one who is my Savior, it says this, is born of God. Is born of God. You're like, but I'm here, I exist. Yeah, I was born. Yes, you were physically born, but you were spiritually born dead. So physically you were born alive, but spiritually born dead. This is talking about spiritual new life, like your soul has come alive. You're born again, is the phrasing by Jesus, is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And so this is this amazing thing. You see, in the Old Testament, sometimes the people of God were called the children of God. However, the children of God would never refer to God as Father. This is a new, crazy, radical concept that we've just become accustomed to because some of us know the Lord's Prayer, which says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name, right? And so we're just used to this. But no, there's just this personal, endearing term. Now, if you have a bad dad or had a bad dad, get that image out of your brain. We're talking about God being a good father, a loving father, a protecting father, a caring father, a father who loves his kids so much that he would even give himself for us in Jesus to die for us, that we could be with him. He is constantly pursuing us, right? And so those of us who believe in him are born of God and we're children of God and we have God as our good father, but look what it says, loves his child as well. If God's your good father, then you love his kids too. So like my daughter can't come to me and say, Dad, I love you as my dad, but that other younger male in the house, her brother, he's not my brother. Right? I would say, no, I'm your dad and he's your brother. My son can't say, Dad, you're my dad, but she, the younger person, girl, female in the house, she's not my son. No, if I'm your father, then those who belong to my family are also your brothers and your sisters, right? So figure out how to get along. But anyway, so that's kind of the idea here, is that God, this is so important, you guys, because listen, when you know who he is, then you begin to understand who you are. And when you know who he is and who you are, listen, it changes what you do. It changes how you live. Here's the point. When you believe in Jesus, okay, when you trust, when we put those words together, believe in, it means trust, okay? When you trust in Jesus, what happens is God gives you a new label, a new identity. And most fundamentally, you're a child of God. So, by the way, you no longer have to work at making a name for yourself because God has given you a new name. He's giving you a new identity. He's giving you a new heart, a new self, a new label, child of God. And he is your father. And you have brothers and sisters who love God as well. So physical birth, everybody has that. But spiritual birth. And if you're born spiritually, then you have a new family. I think we're tracking. All right, verse 2, let's keep going. This is how we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? By loving God and carrying out his commands. You know how you know that you love God if you love the children of God? You know how you know love the children of God? You love God. And isn't it interesting that many of God's commands have to do with loving others and loving each other, right? And so this makes sense. This is how we know that we love the children of God, our brothers and sisters in Jesus, by loving God and caring, doing what he says, carrying out his commands. In fact, verse 3 says, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. What does loving God look like? It looks like obeying God. You're like, that sounds really strange. No, not if you look at God as being your good father whom you trust and who knows better than you and whom you love. And if he is a good father and he says, don't do this or do this, it's also for your what? Good. And if we trust that, then we'll obey what he says. So this totally makes sense. How do you know you love God? Well, you reflect it by the way that you live your life, right? This is how it works, right? In fact, it says his commands are not burdensome. And I love this because Jesus said that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they put heavy burdens on people. You know, they basically were like, you know, you're carrying a backpack and they're behind you and they unzip the backpack and they're just loading it up with brick after brick after brick. And you need to keep all the commands and you need to live this perfect life or God's going to judge you. God's going to punish you. God's going to get you unless you do the impossible, which is obey him perfectly. This is what religious people love to do, is they love to just focus on do, 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 do. But you see, Christians don't focus on the do. We focus on what's been done for us in Jesus Christ. And that motivates us to trust, 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 and to obey, 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 because we love, 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 love. That was weird. But anyway, that's the deal here, right? So here, verse 4 and 5, we'll wrap up. For everyone born of God, listen, this is key. This is kind of the centerpiece of our message. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, meaning through our faith. This is the victory that, say it with me, has overcome. It already has happened. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Is that true? Are you born of God? Yes, you say, but I'm not really overcoming the world. Let me just quickly speak into this, but this is really what the message is about. And this is true of every believer. Here's the deal. The temptation that you and I experience is a surface desire. It's a fleshly desire. I know it might seem really strong and really deep, but you need to understand it's a surface desire. You, as a follower of Jesus, have a much, much deeper desire. If you belong to Jesus, what you most deeply want is to love and obey Jesus. You actually do. Probably you didn't wake up this morning and said, you know what I need more in my life is pride. I'm missing some pride. I'm a little low on greed, you know, today. I want more lust in my life today. It sounds silly, right? And we know that's not true, but sometimes we just kind of, we think that our temptations are deeper than our desires. Friends, that is not true. Our deepest desire is to lovingly obey God if you belong to Jesus, okay? So don't give in to your shallow desires, your temptations. Go deeper. What you most deeply want is to honor and love God with the way you live your life. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith or through our faith. Verse 5, let's wrap it up right here. Who is it that overcomes the world? Here's how it's summarized. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How many Christians fill up churches but actually live defeated lives? Here's what I mean. I'll never get over that. I'll always be this kind of person. I'm never going to break free from this addiction, from this stronghold in my life. It's just who I am. Wrong. It is not who you are. Who you are, because God gives you the label, not the enemy, right? Not yourself, not anybody else. God gives you the label, overcomer. You have overcome in Christ, and you'll never be able to reflect the glory of God in your life wearing a defeated label. You are an overcomer. That's who you most deeply are. That's who you most truly are in Jesus. Listen, an overcomer is simply one who conquers. One who defeats, one who's victorious, one who prevails. I like this definition. To prevail over an enemy, an obstacle, a weakness, a temptation, or anything that is holding you back or holding you hostage. That's what it means to overcome. It's to prevail. And if you believe in Jesus, you belong to God, and He is your Heavenly Father, and you have brothers and sisters in Jesus, but who you most deeply are is a child of God, and you are an overcomer because Christ has overcome on your behalf. So that's what 1 John chapter 5 says. You've overcome. You're like, why am I not experiencing this overcoming life? Well, we're getting to that, all right? All right, so here it is. In Revelation, it's really interesting, and we don't have time to get to it, but Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I think there's other verses as well, but the same author, John, repeatedly writes this phrase, he who overcomes will receive this reward, fill in the blank. It's like several times, maybe six times or something like that in chapters 2 and 3, he who overcomes. So here's the question, which is it? Is it that you have overcome, or is it that you need to overcome? And the answer is both, right? Because apparently it's possible to belong to Jesus and be an overcomer and yet not live an overcoming life. Are you guys with me? Raise your hand if you're still tracking, okay? Good, 12 of you. It's possible to belong to Jesus and be an overcomer but not live an overcoming life. For those of you who have never been married, I'm going to share something shocking to you, but here it is. It is possible to simultaneously be married and not happy. Did you know that? That's true. It's actually true. Those of you laughing are married. Yes, it's possible to be married and yet not happy. So if you're unhappy and you're married, it's not that you're unmarried, it's that you're unhappily married. Are you with me? And if you're a Christian and you're living a defeated life, it's not that you're not a Christian necessarily, it's that you're a defeated Christian. And God wants you to know you are an overcomer, and he's inviting you and calling you to live an overcoming life, unless you like being punched in the face repeatedly by the enemy. Right? And none of us want that. And so how do we align who God is calling us to be with who we are in Christ? That process is called sanctification, all right? That the way we live our lives comes into alignment with who we are in Jesus. In other words, we have the legal status, but do we have the present experience? God wants what's true legally to be what is true experientially in your life. This is good news, you guys. This is good news. I'm going to preach a little bit later. Right now, I'm just teaching. All right, here we go. So how to live an overcoming life. If you're taking notes, write these thoughts down. Some of them are going to be super obvious, but still write them down. It'll make me feel better. Number one is this. Overcomers admit there's something to overcome. Wow, I'm glad I came to church for that one. But here's the deal, you guys. How many Christians, you ask them, hey, what do you struggle with? What do you need help with? What do you need to overcome in your life? And they're like, man, that's a great question. Kind of awkward, but I just can't think of anything because I'm kind of living a perfect life. Do you hear how arrogant that is? Do you hear how blind? Do you see how blind that is? What do you do when you're blind to your own blemishes, faults, issues? Well, this is why we spend time in God's word, because God's word is like a mirror to us, reflecting us not who we want to be, but who we actually are. This is why we spend time in community with others who are walking with Jesus in the same direction, because they can help us, hopefully gently, remind us, you know, the work that God needs to do yet in our lives. And what every mature follower of Jesus who is growing closer to God will say is that the closer to God they become, the more of their sin and the ways they fall short they're aware of. Are you with me on that? It's not as if, oh yeah, I've been going to church for 30 years and I kind of got this one down. No, it's actually seeing more of Jesus and seeing more of the Spirit and seeing more of God and understanding more of who he is. And then it reflects the light in our own souls, and we realize, oh, wow, I've got work to do. And God needs to do the work, because I can't do it without him. But they admit there's something to overcome, obvious. Number two, overcomers believe they can overcome. Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever trial, temptation, issue, circumstance in your life, do you believe that you can overcome? This is super important, you guys, because sometimes we believe more strongly in the power of trials and in the power of our temptation than in the power of our Savior. And we need to change that script, because that is not true. Our Savior is stronger. You can overcome in Christ. Number three, 4 points here. So they're halfway done already. Well, these ones are a little longer. Number three, overcomers exercise faith.
What do I mean by that? Well, you're exercising faith, and the world would say, hey, put faith in yourself. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying put faith in Jesus. But exercising faith is important because faith is active. It's something you do. Sometimes we think that faith is something we intellectually know. That is not faith, you guys. You could know very little of the Bible, but if you obey God, you're exercising faith, right? And so this is the reality, is that faith is active. It's something that's lived out. When you see your Heavenly Father for who he is, and that you're a child of God with a new identity and new desires, and you're changed internally, externally, eternally, you will live less and less like your old self. You will live less and less like the world, and you will live more and more like your new self, and you will live more and more like an overcomer. You will exercise faith in your life, but you got to understand that as long as you're in this flesh, you will constantly be tempted, continuously be tempted to shift your allegiance from the Father, from your good Father, to the world. You will constantly be bombarded with that temptation, okay? And so this is what this means. Every day, not like once a week or on occasion or whatever, every day we are to exercise faith in Jesus. We're to lovingly obey, trust Jesus. I heard someone say it this way, and I love this. The thought about how to live as an overcomer. God places victory in your reach, not in your hand. Think about that. God places victory in your reach, not in your hand. Now, your identity, yes, you are an overcomer. You guys still following me? But to live the life of an overcomer, it's in your reach, but not in your hand. Why is it in your reach? Because faith is that which grabs a hold of it, right? If you don't grab a hold of what God has provided, you will not receive what you could have, the victory that you could have. So this is the illustration for what I'm talking about here. I think the Pacific Northwest is the only place on the planet where it rains like 9 months out of the year, although this has been beautiful lately, but 9 months out of the year, and nobody uses an umbrella. It's incredible. Isn't that amazing, right? You see an umbrella in Portland, it's like seeing a unicorn. Oh, my goodness. What, right? It's just, we're just like, oh, it's always raining. It's always gloom. Well, it's not always, but it's just so often. We don't even, you know, the hard work it is to raise that umbrella. It's like, we don't want to do that, right? And so what we do is just let it rain on us. But imagine that you own an umbrella. Do I need to explain an umbrella? You guys know what that is, right? Imagine you own an umbrella. When you put it up, it's not to keep the rain, temptation, trials off of you or away from you. It's to keep it off of you. The temptation trials are always going to come, right? It's like peas and carrots, the world and trials and temptation. They go together. So as long as you're in this broken down world, you will experience a downpour, a deluge of difficult circumstances, of trials and temptations. The umbrella, like exercising faith, is not to keep those circumstances away from you, but off of you. So imagine you own an umbrella, you're walking through a rainstorm, and you just use the umbrella like a cane or something like that, right? But you never actually exercise faith to open it. What's gonna happen is this is the illustration of, yeah, you're still an overcomer, but you're getting wet. You're living a defeated life. Exercising faith is what allows you to experience the overcoming. And let me just say a little side note on this. When it comes to personally living as an overcomer, it is critical that you take active faith steps, but let me add a word, active and public faith steps with Jesus, okay? As long as you're a covert, secret agent, you know, Christian, and yeah, you go to church, but for the most part, how you live your life is pretty much like everybody else. I mean, maybe you have some more morals or whatever, something like that, but it just looks like you're a good person. Not that you belong to Jesus and you treasure Jesus more than anything else in this world, okay? That's what I'm talking about, right? So here's the point. A public testimony is critical if you want to live an overcoming life. This is so, so important. Revelation 12, 11 says it this way. They triumphed over him, meaning the accuser, meaning Satan, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. We're like, okay, good theology. But look what else it says. And by the word of their testimony, they confessed. They were not timid. To what extent, you ask? To the extent that it would cost them their very lives. This is a verse referring to martyrs. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You see, we love that first part. They triumphed over sin and temptation and the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. Yes. And by the word of their testimony. If you want to live an overcoming life, you've got to publicly demonstrate and display and declare who you belong to. Now, I'm not talking about being weird and obnoxious and whatever, but it should be clear that our lives belong to Jesus if indeed they belong to Jesus. Are you tracking, right? It should be kind of obvious who sits on the throne of our lives, who we most delight in, what we most desire more than anything else. It should be obvious to the world. It should be obvious to us. There should be no mistaking that by the word of their testimony. That's not how they're saved, okay? They're saved by what Christ has done for them and what Jesus, or what their faith in what Jesus has done and who he is, right? But how did they triumph? How did they live as an overcomer? It included their public testimony. Okay, last little point here, and then we're gonna wrap up. Four is overcomers, this is so important, you guys, see Jesus differently. Many people come to church worshiping Jesus as they want him to be, not as he declares himself to be in his word. They believe in a Jesus that is half the picture of Jesus. They see Jesus as sort of the meek and mild Jesus who's, you know, on his knees scrubbing dirty feet, you know, the compassionate Jesus, which is all true, the servant Jesus. Listen, that's the pre-resurrected Christ. Do you know the post-ascension Christ? Now, he's still the servant of all. I'm not saying that his identity changed, but there's a more complete picture of Christ's identity. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and it describes Jesus, John describes Jesus as having hair white as snow, white as wool, it says. His voice is like rushing waters. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his face is shining like the sun. It describes him as the Alpha and the Omega, the living one who once was dead, but behold, he is alive, and he holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. This is Jesus who reigns over all. He is large, he is in charge, he's in control, he's calling the shots, he's not taking sides, he's taking over, okay? This is the Jesus we see. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. This isn't a Jesus who is just kind of going along, you know, to get along and, you know, I don't want to offend anybody. This is Jesus who knocks you off of your feet, because this is what happens to John. When John sees this Jesus, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. He has this image, this picture of Jesus, right? That is so great. And his eyes are on fire, which is kind of scary, right? And he's just like brilliantly, you know, shining and voice like rushing waters. And what does John do? He's not thinking about, oh man, I'm just all these temptations and I'm never going to get over this issue in my life. No, he responds like what you would respond like when you encounter a being as great and high and mighty and glorious as Jesus. He falls down, right? See, some of us see Jesus as too weak and too small to empower us to overcome the issues in our lives. And I want us to understand the ascended Christ who reigns supremely over heaven and earth. He is mighty to save, yes, and he's also mighty to deliver you from the things that challenge you in your life. I love that song sometimes we sing, Lion and the Lamb. It says this about Jesus. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And then the next line says, and every chain will break. Amen. As broken hearts declare his praise. And then it says, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Some of us see our trials and temptations as way bigger than our Savior. And we need to flip that script, man. The issues we deal with, they can't stand in the presence of King Jesus. He is great and he is glorious. Is that the Jesus you see today? You need to be able to see that Jesus if you want to live an overcoming life. As we wrap up, three quick summarized thoughts. What can we do just very practically? Number one, I guess I feel like this is an opportunity to encourage you. Number one is, do you believe in Jesus? Because if you want to live, be an overcomer and live an overcoming life, do you believe, do you trust in Jesus? Have you done that? Do you understand that Jesus overcame all temptation? He lived in total victory. He who knew no sin, right? He was perfect, spotless, blameless. He went to the cross in our place. He suffered. He died, paid for our sin. We give him our unrighteousness. You know what he gives us? His righteousness. We give him our impurity. He gives us his purity. We give him our faults and failures. He gives us his success and victory. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you believe in Jesus? Listen, Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave through his death and resurrection. But let me just say this, another victory is coming. You know what the Bible speaks to, a second victory? Jesus had one victory, he's gonna have another victory because the Bible says that one day the dead will rise and all will stand before King Jesus and give an account of their lives. But they won't stand long. It also says that every knee will what? Will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And the point is this, in light of Jesus's past victory and in light of his coming victory, you can live a victorious life today. Believe in Jesus. That's where it starts. Trust in Jesus. Secondly, be baptized. Publicly declare your faith in Jesus. If this is a step you have yet to take, I know you're concerned about your hair getting wet in front of others, but Jesus was spat upon and scourged and hung on a cross, and you can get over the makeup and the hair. I mean, I just, you know, you can do this, all right? But what I'm saying is be baptized as Jesus himself was baptized, identifying with the message of John, who said, look, this is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, right? He's basically saying, John's message is true about me. I am the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, right? So now as Christians, we're baptized as an expression of our faith in Jesus that we identify with his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I want to invite you to be baptized. Let's say you've already been baptized, however, and this is my last point. You guys, you're a Christian. You're an overcomer. So here it is. Be bold. Be bold. Be courageous. Be fearless. Do you know who the most courageous people on this planet should be? Those who already have their future totally secure. What are we so worried about? What are we so afraid about? What are we biting our nails over? Do we believe that Jesus is victorious or don't we? Do we believe that Jesus one day will return again and every knee will bow? Yes, we do believe that. We'll live in light of that actual victory. So here's the illustration. You see, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from a position of victory. You're already victorious. So I'm going to ask you, just to be honest, I'm not going to make fun of you or whatever, just for the illustration here. How many of you either today enjoy or at some point in your past enjoyed watching professional wrestling? I know I'm asking a lot of you. Would you just slip your hands up? Okay, many of you are lying right now. Go ahead and put your hands up one more time. I know it's hard. It's really hard. There was a season when I was like, yeah, the junkyard dog and whatever. All right, so anyway, Randy Savage, Macho Man. Anyway, just the craziness of that whole deal. Well, here's the thing I guess I'd want to share with you is it's fake, okay? The thing is fake. It's all fake. And you're like, no, it's actually, they really do get slammed down and everything. Yeah, okay, they sort of do, but here's the thing. The victor has already been predetermined. The victor in these matches has already been prescripted. It's been decided beforehand, which is why when you have this roided out 300-pound half man, half monster slamming another half man, half monster on the right mat, that for a normal human would break every bone in their body, right? And he just slams him down and suplex and smash and, you know, chokehold, you know? And if you've ever seen these wrestling matches, right, it's just like smash, smash, chokehold, like it would kill a normal person. But, right, there's this moment in the match where the person that's just getting pummeled is like, okay, I've had enough. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, and they suddenly get this burst of energy, which doesn't happen in real life. But anyway, they get this burst of energy, like, ah, and they get up, and then they start slamming the other guy, right? You see, the point is, no matter how bad it looks, the champion has already been decided. I know the enemy has been beating some of you down. You know what I'm talking about? I know the temptation seems so great and it's just been slamming you and your sin has been owning you. And I know it looks like the evil one is just getting his claws in you and is controlling you, your life. But you need to know something, that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He rose from the grave. It's already been pre-decided that you're a winner. You're gonna win, right? This is good news. You are victorious. You are a conqueror. Scripture says you're more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. So stop living like you've lost. Stop living like you're defeated. Live out who you actually are. A champion in Christ who went to the cross for all of your sin, past, present, future. You belong to him. He's a good father. You're his kid. Love one another. Trust him. Live a life of obedience. Don't settle for the shallow temptations. Go deeper. What you most deeply desire is to be more like your heavenly father, to be more like your savior. You want to be less greedy. You want to be more humble, right? You want to be less filled with lust. This is what you actually really want. Live out that reality, because you guys, that's who you most deeply are. It does not say loser. It does not say defeated. It does not say disgusting. It says victor, champion, overcomer, conqueror in Christ. You are. That's who you are. I want you to walk out today. I want us to walk out today believing that with every fiber in our beings and be done with this nonsense that we just shoulders slump, live this defeated life. That is a lie from the enemy. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Be a humble servant of the living God. Live a pure and godly life. Love others in radical ways. Be generous with your time and with your stuff, because after all, it's not your time and it's not your stuff. You belong to a great king. Amen. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for just each week we get together that you show us a little bit more of who you are and a little bit more of who we are and a little bit more of the life you call us to live. And we live in this world where sometimes it's cloudy and it's foggy and we feel defeated and like we'll never change and we're always gonna be this, we're always gonna be that. God, I pray that we would live in greater alignment with who we most deeply are, who we truly are, people who are in Christ overcomers, prevailers, conquerors. God, for those in the room that are struggling, they're thinking of a particular sin or temptation, an issue. Maybe they're thinking of a trial, a circumstance, and it's so heavy and they're tired of carrying it. God, I pray that today you'd give them fresh wind because you've already taken the load. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. May we stop believing the enemy's lies and start listening to your voice and live lives of loving and humble obedience. God, might today even be a moment like there's this line in the sand and things are different after today. I'm believing you for that. God, different in my life and different in the lives of others here. And then lastly, God, if there's anybody in this room who has yet to begin a relationship with you, the one who made them and purchased them in Christ, and God, I pray that they would surrender their lives to you today because you're a good father. You're a good God, and this world is messed up and it's broken and we're messed up and we're broken, but you're a God who restores and redeems and reconciles and heals, and forgives, and purifies, and cleanses, and you made us new. Thank you for your goodness and your life-changing power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.